Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at just verses 5 through 11 this morning. You ready? Ready. Okay, the best thing you had on your table on Thursday. All right, everybody on the count of three. One, two, three. Okay, I heard family and pumpkin pie. Same level. All right, very good. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Paul, again, as we're talking through the book of Colossians, we're going verse by verse. Okay, now today is one of those days where, for the preacher, it gets a little uncomfortable. Okay, because Paul is going to deal with something that's uncomfortable. All right, but if we're gonna commit ourselves to preaching through the Bible, right, then we've got to be ready to deal with the uncomfortable text. And like I mentioned last week, we're gonna hit these verses today. Then next Sunday we're gonna break for 4 weeks and do our Advent. So next Sunday we'll be talking about the hope of Christmas, and we'll be talking about Advent and all of those things for 4 weeks. Then we're going to talk about vision for the church for 3 weeks, and then January, I think it's 21st or so, we'll jump back into Colossians and finish this thing, okay? So just be ready for that. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, Paul uses a word in here, therefore, right? And one of the things we say around here all the time, if you ever see a therefore in Scripture, we want to know what the therefore is there for, right? And so if you think back to last week, Paul's talking about setting your mind on things above, right? When Christ, verse 4, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so Paul's saying, don't just look to the things of this world, set your minds on the things above, right? And so he says, because of that, because we want to set our minds on things above, he uses some pretty strong language here. Put to death, therefore, that sounds cute, doesn't it? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, in these you too once walked, when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Everybody understand everything you just read? Good, let's pray and go home. Right? Now, Paul is famous for a few things, right? Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he's famous for a few things in Scripture. He's famous for his letters to the churches that are really encouraging, inspiring, because he talks about how he longs to be with people. He prays for them, even to the point of tears, and he's inspirational because he's so bold, and he's in and out of prison, in and out of house arrest, but never fading in his confidence, in his faith, in his boldness for Jesus and the ministry of Christ. But another thing that he's famous for, quote-unquote famous for, are his lists. And we have a couple of those lists here. Now, the one thing you have to recognize when it comes to one of Paul's lists, because one of the things we like to do within the house of God sometimes is highlight Paul's lists and say that they're all-encompassing. And they're not. And they're not. Just because you don't see a sin that maybe you're wrestling with here in Scripture, but you see one that the person next to you is wrestling with, and so you are very tempted this morning to elbow or finger point, or even as we were reading through that text, you thought, oh, good, do not lie to one another. All these liars in the room, they're going to finally get what they need to get today. You've got the wrong attitude in the house of God this morning. Because what we know, and I believe what Paul tries to present with these non-exhaustive lists, is that what? Sin is sin. And so Paul, in his lists, kind of does these categories of sin. These categories of sin. And we're going to get more to that in just a few moments. But I didn't want you to get so excited this morning that the person next to you was going to get fixed in the house of God today and you were going to get out free. Because that's not the way it works. Okay? Somebody once told me, whenever I point a finger at somebody, I've got three pointing back at me. So that's not a good idea for any of us. Amen? So before we rush into all the do's and don'ts, right, let's remember at the start of the chapter, Paul is telling us how we're connected to Jesus. He says we died with him. We've been raised to new life with him. We're going to reign with him in heaven. And in addition to this, Paul says that Jesus is our very life. Paul is getting across to the church at Colossae that Jesus plus nothing, we've said this before, equals everything. Or if you're from the South, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Okay? And so Paul is saying that Jesus is our very life. He's the very air that we breathe, the hope that we have, the source of our strength. Christ is our life. He's our life. And so when verse 5 opens with that word, therefore, it means that what's been said is the reason for what's about to be said. Because Jesus is our life, this then is how we should live. What Paul is opening here in verse 5 through 11, and he continues, and we'll get back to this in January, is a message on obedience. Is a message on obedience. Now, some of us have been mistaken in thinking that obedience is part of the gospel. Obedience is not part of the gospel. Obedience is the fruit of the gospel. The gospel produces obedience. Right? It stirs in us a desire to live what? Different than we used to. And so Paul uses metaphors. That's one of the reasons that is fun to go through a book that Paul writes, a letter that Paul writes, because he uses metaphors. It's a common word picture here that he uses to put off and put on. To put off and put on. And what Paul is literally saying here is get dressed in the new self, not the old self. I don't even know if it's on TV anymore, but I told some of you last week to do some research if you wanted to prepare for the message today. There used to be a show, and it might still be on there, at least they do reruns probably, on TLC called What Not to Wear. What Not to Wear. Anybody seen the show? Okay, anybody used to watch the show pretty obsessively? I did. Okay, I was the kid in high school that couldn't match anything. And apparently I'm still doing really well because somebody walked into church this morning and said, hey, do they make that shirt in a men's color? Real men wear teal and pink. So he's off trying to find a new church this morning. But I thought I'd help some of you this morning. I thought I'd help some of you. Because, you know, some of you are doing okay, right? But some of you could use some help. The whole premise behind this show was these two people, let's just call them people, would go into this person's closet without them and raid it. Oh, this is hideous. Let's get rid of this. Oh, this is terrible. Let's get rid of this. Who would wear this? This was popular back in 1948, right? Like who wears that anymore, right? And then they would take them shopping. Now, here's the thing that always got me with the show. They would get rid of like boxes and boxes of clothes and give them three brand new outfits. Like, that's great. Trying to turn everybody into, who was it, like Steve Jobs, right? Wears the same thing all every day of his life, right? So, let me see. Who needs some help this morning? Okay, who needs some help? Ben, why don't you come up here for a second? Let's get Ben. Yeah, Ben, come on. Come on, Ben. Ben, I appreciate the dedication to your team, but in church, I think you should wear something a little nicer. Why don't you put that sweater on, okay? Why don't you can just hold it up, because I think it would swallow you, and I don't want people to know I'm that large, okay? You just hold it up. Randy, why don't you come up here for a second? Because Randy, I mean, that looks okay. But I really, especially for you, Randy, I think you would look really good. Come here, Randy. It doesn't say Tar Heels, but it's just a Carolina blue sweater. Don't you think that would look pretty? Turn around. Don't y'all think that would look pretty on him? Don't y'all think that baby blue? That baby. You put it on anyway? Disobedient. Okay. Tim, why don't you come up here for a second? Can you run up here, Tim? Both of you. Why don't you both come up? I think it's Big Tim's birthday, right? Yesterday? Thursday. On Thanksgiving. And you celebrated yesterday. Okay. Well, happy late 21st birthday. Okay. Awesome. I've got some things that I think would look really good on you guys and just really help you. Okay. Here, we'll do this for you, Junior. There you go. That would look really good. And then to match him, since it's a father-son duo, there you go. We'll give you the polo, okay? We'll give you the Patriots polo. Now you see, now these guys, don't they just look better? I mean, except for Ben. I'd say he took a step back with the hood being up, right? But you get the picture, right? That these guys were in need of help, right? Because you guys are Patriots fans, right?
Nope.
You're not?
No.
Well, you are now. You are now. Okay, you guys can keep this until I'm done preaching. Okay, so you guys, yeah, you can take it with you. You're done. Don't ruin that stuff now. You too. Don't ruin that stuff. Right? Okay. Wanted to have some fun with those guys because, again, what Paul is talking about here is putting off the old self, putting on the new self. Right? And so when you think about the idea, the premise of, like, what not to wear, right? If we look at that spiritually, then there are some things that we were engaged in before we met Christ that we don't put on after meeting Christ, right? And that is the battle. I was sitting with a friend of mine last week down in North Carolina, and we were talking about this passage. And he said, you know, one of the biggest things that grieves me as a pastor today is that I rub elbows with people that I worship with that are part of the family of God, that are part of my family of God, my little pocket of people, and it seems like their sin doesn't bother them. It seems like they are fully content living just as they are. And that doesn't add up. Because God calls us to what? Holiness. Be holy as I'm holy. And that is what Paul's getting at here in Colossians chapter 3. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Stop getting dressed in the clothes of old. Right? Stop getting dressed in the things that you got dressed in before. Put on the new self. Put on the new self. Put on the new self. And so my prayer for us today as we talk about sin, welcome to Summit. Aren't you glad you came? Right? My prayer for us this morning is that we would leave with a little bit of a different perspective on our old self. That we would leave maybe being bothered by some of the things that we're still engaged in. Now, does that mean we can leave here sin-free today? No, that's not the expectation. That's not the expectation. That's not the expectation, right? But let me put it this way before we keep going. As a parent, when you ask your kid not to do something, and they do it anyway. Doesn't it just grieve you? Doesn't it bother you? Doesn't it just hurt you a little bit? And I want you to think about how we've been called to a higher living, a higher standard of living, a holiness. Be holy as I'm holy. And yet we're still getting dressed in the same old clothes, in the same old lifestyle that we did, and thinking, it's okay. It's okay. Paul uses this metaphor of getting dressed, and we see it all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 93, God is pictured as being robed in majesty. Isaiah 61 mentions it a couple of times. Isaiah 61:10 says that he's clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. In the New Testament, there's all kinds of commands like Romans 13:14. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Galatians 3:27, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Jesus. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Ephesians 4 continues that absolutely must be made new and different, Paul tells the church at Ephesus. And so obedience, as we think about getting dressed in obedience, obedience is not something a person stumbles into. It's a decision. Right? Obedience is not something that we just stumble into. It's a decision. So when the Lord shows us that this thing or that thing has no part of who He's making you to be, admit it. Agree with Him. Say, God, I know this isn't pleasing to you. Help me get rid of it. Help me become more like you. Help me to take off the things of old that hold me back from living for you. God has called us to that. God has called us to that. And so simply put, this morning, the big idea, the big point that I want you to all take away today is this. We must, everybody say we must, yes, cleanse ourselves from sinfulness. You don't have to repeat that part. But I appreciate your response. I appreciate that. We must cleanse ourselves from sinfulness. The process of sanctification, now, if we were to go to school for just a minute, there's three pieces of this, right? There's three pieces of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, justification is what happens when you give your life to Jesus. That is the moment you're saved, right? When you give your life to Jesus, you are justified by faith, right? Not by works. You're justified by the confidence in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're justified. That's past. That has already happened. And then you get into sanctification. Do I sound smart? Okay, good. All right. Right? Then you get into sanctification. Now, sanctification is a process. It is a process that each and every one of us in the room that are children of God are in right now. Simply put, it's the process of being saved. Right? It's sanctification. It's the process that you don't go from never playing basketball before to Michael Jordan in 1 minute decision, right? It's a process. It takes time. In base camp, we're talking about how Paul tells Timothy, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress, these spiritual disciplines, this faith. And we talked about the other night, spiritual maturity is a process. It's not automatic. It takes time, right? And that's what sanctification is. It's this process of being saved that God is going to take this little piece of you for the next 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, and He's going to work on it. He's going to sharpen it. He's going to perfect it. He wants to make this part holy. And then He'll go work on another part of you. And then He'll go work on another part of you. And then that original part that you thought you had handled, when it sneaks up 10 years later and just bites you again, and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? God will say, okay, oh yeah, we're going to go back and deal with that again. It's a constant process, because here's the truth of the matter. Everyone who is a child of God that's in the room are still in process. We're still in process. We never reach perfection this side of heaven. And then that glorification doesn't happen this side of heaven either. That is the point where you meet Jesus in heaven and you are in eternity forever. Okay? So a little bit of school there, but simply put, this process of sanctification, our growth, always includes two components. Everybody say two components. The negative aspect of sin, right? The negative aspect of sin that's forsaken, right? And the positive aspect of holiness that's pursued. And so each one of us are dealing with this in our process as a child of God. The negative aspects of sin that are forsaken and the positive aspect of holiness that's pursued, right? It's like the two paths. As a kid, I know, mom and dad said I shouldn't go this route, but look at what's at the end of this path. Oh, it looks so good. It looks so fun, right? But we know from experience, most of us, some of us are still doing that, right? And that's sanctification, right? Right? We know from experience that the bright, shiny path that always promises more money or more influence or rarely pays off in the end, right? And the smaller path of holiness that is pursued, right, is the better way, is the better path. So does my sin bother me? I want you to think about that this morning. The first thing I want to point your attention to, verses 5 through 7, is this. In order to cleanse ourselves from sinfulness, we've got to put to death our sinful passions. Paul says in verses 5 through 7, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Paul is saying, put to death your sinful passions. Therefore, since we're focused above, since we're trying our best to grow in Jesus, we put together what belongs to the sin nature. We put to death what belongs to the sin nature. Strong language here, but it shows us how serious Paul is with this. The command emphasizes our active participation in the growth process. Our active participation, not passive participation, our active participation in the growth process. But it does not make it dependent on our ability or our efforts. Paul identifies five specific vices that we should deal with accordingly. The first four are explicitly illicit, and then the final one addresses the root of the depraved behavior, right? Which the clarifying phrase, which is idolatry, is true of the final sin. It also speaks to the nature of the entire list. By describing the collective list in this way, Paul is revealing the idolatrous root of the listed behaviors. And he challenges all of us to consider the more significant underlying issue, which is idolatry. Making ourselves more important, making ourselves comfortable, pleasing ourselves, making ourselves quote-unquote happy, is higher on the priority list than pleasing the Father. That when you look at sexual immorality, passion, evil desire, covetousness, what Paul is saying, which is idolatry, what Paul is saying is when we engage in these things, we're making ourselves, our pleasure, our passion, our evil desires, we're placing a higher priority on that than we are being a child of God. Being a child of God. Think about it this way. I heard anxiety defined this past week as our emotional response to the feeling that we're not enough. Anxiety is our emotional response to the feeling that we're not enough. And so you see, the underlying issue, which with these sins, idolatry, right? The underlying issue, the feeling that we're not enough, produces in us, what's that? A greater feeling of anxiety, right? Now, I don't believe or know that that's all-encompassing, and I'm not trying to say that, but I heard that this week, and I thought, wow, that's exactly what Paul's getting at here. Idolatry, the underlying issue, produces in us and causes us to do things that please ourselves and please the idols of the heart more than they do the Father. Make sense? And what Paul is saying, again, with strong language, put them to death. Put to death, therefore, those things that cause you to focus on you more than they do the Father. Secondly, we've got to put off our sinful practices. Here he goes into another list, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self and its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. But now, Paul showing again here that there is, or there should be, a difference in the church at Colossae and how they once lived as to how they're living now. It reinforces the proper correspondence between their positional and practical righteousness and places an emphasis on their responsibility to put away that which doesn't align with their true identity. Again, obedience just doesn't happen. You don't just stumble on obedience. It's a choice. It's a practice. It's a practice. It's a practice. And so this list is more directed to what a lot of commentators called social sins. Now, again, let me just remind you, there's no difference in the weight here from the two lists. Sins are sins. Social sins are not more acceptable than sexual sins or idolatry sins. They're not, right? Sins are sins. We have, in the church, made some sins socially acceptable that God never intended to be. God never intended to be. Sin should, everybody hear me, sin should bother us. It should bother us. Does that mean it should cripple us? No. Does that mean it should divide us? Not necessarily, but it should bother us. It should bother us. And so there's no difference in weight between these lists, but Paul is categorizing them a little bit differently and calling these, commentators are calling these more social. They're practical. These particular vices aren't only sinful on a personal level, but they undermine the unity in the body of Christ. Gossip and lying to one another in the house of God is toxic to the unity in the house of God, isn't it? People leave the church altogether because of that. People leave churches. People, we have new terms called church hurt because of the sins that are listed in this list and the ways that we treat each other. Nasty. Nasty. And Paul is saying there's no place for it in the body of Christ. There's no place for it in the body of Christ. I wish I was better at this, but I had somebody tell me one time as a pastor that when someone came to them and said something to them about another parishioner or a member in their church, his first response would be this: have you talked to them about this? Because some of the things that I hear being said about one another in the house of God shouldn't be said of one another at all. Shouldn't be said about each other at all. And we think because we're the family of God that it's okay. Let me ask you this. On Thursday, would those things have flown in your living room or around your dining room table as you sat with your real blood family? No. No, that would be uninvited next year. Right? And Paul is saying we can't accept this in the house of God. Why? Because unity's at stake. Jesus died so that the church could live. The church is God's plan to save the world. You are my ambassadors, making his appeal to the world through the church, through the body of Christ. And if we're just constantly angry with each other, bad-mouthing each other, questioning one another, lying to one another, gossiping to one another, sinning against one another, how's our unity going to be when it comes to winning the world for Christ and making it hard to get to hell from Southern Maine? Not great. Not great. And so we've got to pull a Joey from Full House and cut it out. Right? Everybody's seen Full House, right? Okay, because we're about to have to question some things. Now, I know this is hard, and listen, I'm not talking, everybody gets to the end of a message and like, wow, Pastor was really fired up this morning. What's going on? I don't know. This is where the text has us. And Paul is saying, knock it off in the house of God. And so if you're a part of this, knock it off. I don't know of any happening. It's probably happening. But knock it off in the house of God. If you're not willing to say it to the person's face or go buy them a cup of coffee and ask them questions about why they act the way they act or are the way they are, then you shouldn't say it to anyone else, especially in the means of, oh, we should just pray for them because they're really... They just have issues with it. That's just as much. You can't wrap it in a prayer request and put a bow on it and think it makes it okay. Paul says, knock it off because church unity is at stake. Church unity is at stake. Number three, we got to put down our sinful pride. And so we got to put to death sinful passions. He says we got to dress ourselves in this new way. We can't get dressed in the old way. Can't get dressed in the old way. I was thinking about it this morning. You know, I gave Junior Tim back there the Tom Brady Patriots jersey. I shouldn't have done that to him. I should have given him the new way, the Mac Jones. But then next year we're going to have another new way, and so it would just been a constant cycle, right? But we got to dress ourselves in this new life that God is forming in us in that sanctification, in that process of being saved, in that growth process. And then thirdly, we've got to put down our sinful pride. Look at verse 11. I got to move here. Here, I love this. This goes back to verses 8 through 10. And I pray you get as passionate, just maybe even just a fraction as passionate about this as I am. Here, everybody say here. There is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Here in the house of God, we joke about it all the time, but here in the house of God, there is no patriot and giant. They'll clash at 1 o'clock today and it'll be fun for the giants probably. Enjoy it. We've had our fun for the last like 25 years. Time for somebody else. Okay? It was cute to see the Cowboys have a little fun on Thursday with their little turkey legs. That was cute. Okay? Paul is saying, listen, in the house of God, there's no divisions. There's no one better. There's no group better than another group. There's no race better than another race. There's no social class better than another class. That should be the beauty of this hour. Everywhere else we go, people want to divide us up and put us in different pockets and place us in different groups of people, right? But when you come into the house of God, the beauty of the house of God is that you should come into this place and there's no division. No, none in this room is more important or valuable than another. None. None. And so Paul is getting at, because the false teachers of the time, they wanted to rank people. Why? Because if you were higher in rank, you got more attention and more money. And so false teachers would come in, and one of the biggest signs of false teaching, even still today, because you can see it in false teachers all over the world, is that they're putting people in rank, and they're saying that some people are up here and some people are down here, and they can't mix. They can't mix. And Paul is saying, it cannot. I was going to say it ought not. It cannot be so in the house of God. The classes don't exist. The groups don't exist. Everyone has a seat at the table. Everyone has a seat at the table. Everyone has a seat at the table. And so Paul is saying we got to put down the sinful pride that would rank people and place people because of gender, because of social status, ethnicity, economic factors, all of that. We must recognize that preferential treatment of any particular group should be considered poor treatment against every other group. And the root of this sinful behavior is pride. An elevated view of ourselves promotes a condescending view of others, and it devalues them. Most importantly, it devalues the work of who? Jesus. Whose death destroys every barrier and reconciles us to the Father and unifies us as His children. The beauty of the body of Christ is found in its cohesive unity. So, Scott and Dave are going to help me out for just a second. I want to show you this one more way before we move on. Is that all right? Can I show you this one more way? Doing such a good job. Okay. That's good. Let me bring them a little bit closer together. There you go. That's good right there. Now, why don't y'all just stay right there on those sides? That would just give me a little bit more security. Appreciate that. Okay. I looked for two ladders that were the same size, and we didn't have any. So imagine these are the same size. Okay. Use your imagination this morning. Okay. Scott over here, who happens to be a Giants fan, is representing the old self. And Dave over here in this ladder, the yellow ladder, is representing the new self. Okay, and what we do when we come to Jesus, okay, I fear is that we not allow our sin to bother us, right? And we try to balance our lives between this old self and this new self, right? We try to balance ourselves between where we used to be before Jesus saved us, because there's parts of that that are fun. There's parts of that that are comfortable. There's parts of this that really bring me security and safety, right? And in fact, there's friends from my old self, Pastor, that I can't let go of. Nobody's asking you to, but they were there for me through this season. And when I'm around them, I just go back to my old self, but I can't cut the ties of that relationship, right? And God's calling us to this new self. We could say that the new self ladder is taller because it's ascending into heaven, right? And we'll just go with that, okay? That works. That works, okay? But then, as God calls us to a little bit of higher living, holy living, right? Be holy as I'm holy, right? And we take a step up on the new self ladder, right? As we take a new self ladder step, then we try to take a step up on the old self ladder. Because we got to keep each other balanced. Because listen, if God's still calling, right? I'm only so flexible. Right? And so I've got to try to keep it balanced. And I want to keep a hand on heaven and I want to keep a hand on my old self. Right? And then the sanctification process goes even further. And so God's calling me higher. And all of a sudden, it's getting harder and harder to balance. Right? I'm getting more and more unstable. You're getting more and more uncomfortable. Right? And then we reach a point where now I can't go any further. And I have to make a choice. Does my sin bother me enough? Do I see that there's really no future over here with Scott? Love you. And I believe that this is the place that many of the people that we rub elbows with every Sunday morning are in. We're stuck. We feel the pull of heaven. We feel the pull of holiness. We feel the pull of righteousness. We sit in here and it sounds so lovely. It sounds so good. But Monday morning comes. Wednesday comes. Friday and Saturday come. And that's just so comfortable. It's so easy. Is so familiar. Jesus did not go to the cross, be buried, raised 3 days later, eventually ascend into heaven so that we could live in this balancing act. Make a choice to clothe yourselves in righteousness and be holy as He is holy. And the draw and the pull, as Scott just slowly pulls that old self a little bit further away, a little bit further away, they just see that in that, see that picture. Cinematology right there, folks. Isn't that amazing? The appeal and the lure to that old self fades. But this is not a ladder that I just stumble on. It's a decisive choice that I make to pursue. Not in perfection, but moment by moment, day by day, to dress myself, clothe myself in the things that please God, in the things that promote unity in the church. And things that build me up as a child of God. So I want to ask you again. You guys are good. You can put that letter down. You're good. Oh, yeah, I'm fully stable. The worship team's going to come. But let me ask you again. Does your old self bother you? Because the truth is, we each have both ladders. And there are things appealing to both, like I said. But what would it look like for you today to choose holiness? To say, like Paul says, I want to put on the new self that's being renewed day by day. There's not, I'm going to put to death my sinful passions. I'm going to put to death the desires. I'm going to put them away, and I'm going to dress myself as much as I can in the things of God. Would you do that today? Would you say, you know what, Pastor Travis, I don't know what that looks like, but I want to pray today that God would give me a disgust of my old self. I want to draw closer to Him. I want to draw closer to Him. Maybe someone would sit here and say, you know what, Travis, I'm tired of the balancing act. I'm tired of trying to get dressed in what's confusing, because I'm still trying to put on things from the old closet and things from the new closet. I'm having an identity crisis because I don't know who I am. Today, would you just say, God, show me. Show me. Show me who You've called me to be. Show me who You've created me to be. And then listen as He responds. And as He calls you to holiness and to put away that old self. God, today, I'm reminded of what Paul said to the church at Rome: don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God, today, I pray for a transformation of mind all across the room. God, that You would make some of us sick of the things that have brought us comfort for so many years. Sick of the things where we found shelter for too long, security for too long. And God, that we would make the conscious decision to pursue You, to pursue holiness. God, I know this is not a comfortable message. It's not a comfortable message to preach. Can't be a comfortable message to hear. But God, I pray for those of us who are trying to clothe ourselves in our old self and our new self simultaneously. And I pray that You would set us free from the pressures that we feel, from whatever it is, from whatever the appeal is of our old self. God, I pray that You would give us the strength, as Paul says, to put to death those things. Remembering that it's not going to happen even in this moment, but that, God, You would give us the strength to start the process of pursuing holiness. That next year, in this moment, we won't be the same as we are now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.